Thank you, Lindsay. Absolutely beautiful voice, beautiful family. I appreciate you singing for us today. And also Marcia Jernigan for the wonderful testimony about all that she saw and how the Lord worked through the team in Israel. And the Lord always works through the team that goes in obedience and works in our lives individually, showing and teaching us different things. Oh, my stars, what's going on in Israel today? And how indifferent they are to the gospel, how indifferent they are to even the Old Testament in so many ways. Yet they are gathering back to their land in unbelief in fulfillment of the scriptures. And so your homework assignment for this week is to go read Ezekiel 36 through 38 to get a better understanding about their mental and spiritual state, those who are in Israel, an amazing place to be. And the amazing sight of future activity that will take place in the end times. And as we think about the end times, let me ask you the question today. What is the book of Revelation about? You're out there witnessing on the streets because you realize that every one of us as a believer is a missionary. Each one of us is a missionary, whether that's in Israel or India or Brazil or Connecticut or wherever else our teams are going, Greece. We're always on mission as faithful servants of God. As a missionary, you're out there in Wake Forest each day and you're saying, hey, we're going through the book of Revelation on Sunday, and somebody asked you the question, well, what is the book of Revelation about? Well, let me try to answer that for you in a very brief way. It's about God's activity in the end times, specifically his act of judgment and redemption. And it certainly involves the nation Israel. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, but it'll have worldwide ramifications as Israel is saved and as many Gentiles will be saved as well, culminating with the literal and visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, hey, not just that, but you want to learn about Satan, the Antichrist and the false prophet, what's going to go down during these end times? You've got questions about the mark of the beast. You want to know how all that ends up and where Satan spends the rest of eternity? Well, join us for a study in the book of Revelation as we look at the end times. And don't think of it as an academic study of what's going to take place in the future. I want you to realize the ramifications it has on our lives today, this very moment, because Satan is alive and well. Some of you shout out, amen, I know. Absolutely. You could tell by the week you just had, right? Satan is alive and well, and his demonic forces are active. And that's what we've been looking at. As we've been going through the book of Revelation, we've seen a beautiful picture of heaven. We've seen the Lamb who is worthy, Jesus Christ, to take that seven-sealed scroll and to open it up. And the judgments of God have been poured out on the earth in that seventh seal. It contained the seven trumpet judgments. And, whoo, catastrophe, earthquakes, stellar universe has been shaken. And it has impact. That's the judgment that's going to take place during that final seven-year period, which Daniel refers to as the 70th week of Daniel. All right? All that's been going on, but in chapter 10 through 14, the Lord helps us with a timeout to catch our breath, and we get to see what's going on behind the scenes. He's giving us some filler information, some needed information, so we can understand what's going on in heaven, what's going on in earth, and even as we look at what's going on in Jerusalem, the two witnesses that were preaching on the streets in Jerusalem. That'll take place during that tribulation period. And we get to see Satan's activity. We've been looking at chapter 12, and I just want to glaze through that quickly to land us at these final several verses, these final five verses in front of us today that will conclude chapter 12. Satan is alive. Don't believe what you hear on the news, and don't be one of the 40% of so-called Christians who don't actually believe in a literal and active devil. I can't believe that a Christian who knows the Bible would think that Satan is not a real person, a real character, a real fallen angel who is opposed to them, who works against God and God's people. He is your enemy, your adversary. Peter tells us, be alert, be sober. Your enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. Folks, that'd be like leaving your doors open at night when you know a burglar's on the loose. Don't do anything like that. So in chapter 12, we learn by way of review, a great sign in heaven appeared, and there was a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Takes us back to Genesis 37:9, and this wonderful picture. That is Israel. Go back to those sermons as we develop that further. But the woman being Israel, here we're being introduced to seven key figures. The woman, the child, the dragon, and then we get to take a look at Michael, the archangel. And when we get into chapter 13, we're going to take a look at the Antichrist and the false prophet. And so we're going to be introduced to these key figures that are going to play out in the end times drama. And the woman, being Israel, she was with child. Guess who that was? Of course, the messianic community, Israel, is the community that gave birth to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Very Jewish. You read Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah, and those passages point to the woman here being in pain with labor. And in verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. What in the world does that mean? Well, we'll talk about more when we get in the first part of chapter 13. Satan, or the dragon, his tail or his influence, drew a third of the stars or the angelic host of heaven and threw them to the earth. All right? So he had influence, and a third of the angelic host fell. One third of the angels became fallen angels, or what we call demons today. They were cast out of heaven at the time of their rebellion. But as we learn in Job chapter 1 and 2, Satan has temporary access into the presence of God. That day will soon come to an end. But now he goes and he accuses the brethren before our God day and night. And it says that the dragon stood before the woman to devour her child as soon as it was born. Boy, that's every woman's nightmare, right? About to have a child and there's a big fiery red dragon right there to take your child away. Who needs that? And verse 5, she did. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Psalm 2, messianic psalm, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord lived a sinless life after the virgin birth. He went to the cross. He died on the cross. He shed his blood for us. He was buried on the third day. Guess what happened? On the third day, he rose again. And that's not included there. It just talks about her child being born. And then it sandwiches it that at the ascension, he was caught up to God in his throne. And then the woman fled into the wilderness. We'll explore that more today. Where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there. How long? 1,260 days. Be familiar with that time frame. It's also expressed to us as 42 months. And as time, one, and times, two, and half a time. If I can do that, that's 3.5. It's the final week, that last half of the final week, 7 years, 3.5 years, that's discussed in prominent places such as Revelation and the book of Daniel. We've seen it already several times. And so it's a reference specifically to the final half of the 7-year tribulation period. And she is sheltered, protected, and provided for there. And then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels, Michael, a good angel, and the holy angels, they fought with the dragon and his angels fought back. But the dragon and his angels did not prevail. They were not strong enough. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. They used to have temporary access. This is a permanent expulsion of Satan and the demons. They are permanently cast out at this point. This is a time that is still future for us today. during this time of battle, they're cast out. Well, praise the Lord. I bet everybody in heaven's excited about that. Verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out. Who is he? That serpent of old. That ties it back to his activity in the Garden of Eden. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan. What does he do? He deceives the whole world. In fact, it says in 1 John 5:19 that the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. He deceives the whole world. Yeah, he was cast out to the earth, and his angels, they were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the power, the authority of his Christ has come. It has manifested itself in heaven. This evil one has been, look at it, the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God. This is after the Garden of Eden. He's in there having access, accusing the brethren day and night. And now heaven is celebrating because he's been permanently expelled. He's been cast down. How did they overcome the accusations and the work of Satan? They overcame him by their membership at Richland Creek Community Church. Right? No. They overcame him because they were Baptists. They were friends with Jack Lister. They were good people. They were religious. Then what is it that causes you to be victorious? Only Christ. Don't forget it. Don't fall into the subtle trap of, it's my wealth, it's my wisdom, it's my power, it's something innate about me that delivers me. Folks, if that's the case, then you're the Savior. You don't want to be the Savior. You will fail. Satan might convince you to put your trust in yourself. You will fail. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. He takes it right back to the cross. And when you see the cross, it's a wonderful picture of God's love that he proved for us. It's God's plan for redemption. There's only one way to heaven. Christ did not die in vain so that you could just be a good person and get to heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no salvation. There is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Folks, if you aren't clinging to the cross and trusting in Christ's all-sufficient sacrifice where he shed his blood, died for your place, was buried, and rose again on the third day, if you're not trusting in that and that alone for your salvation, you are not going to go to heaven. That's just what the Bible says. That's not my opinion. Okay? We got to go with what the Word of God says. It's not what your heart tells you. I know that's so popular today. Oh, but my heart tells me. I feel like. What are you going to go with? What you feel like or the Word of God? What are you going to go with? Your opinion or the Word of God? What are you going to go with? Your heart or the Word of God? How about the pastor? If he says something different than the Word of God, what are you going to go with? Absolutely, don't forget it. Meditate in it, marinate in it, dig into it, and you will be like Joshua in Joshua 1:9. For then, if you don't turn away from it to the left or to the right, you will find success in your parenting and in your marriage and in your walk with God and being the employee that God wanted you to be. You will live a life that counts. Who wants to live a life of failure? Who cares how rich you get if God says you're a failure? Make your life count for eternal purposes, not the temporal. And we overcome through the blood of the Lamb. Oh, how much God loves us. How can we not get that into our mind? Oh, how much God loves you and me. He's got a plan and a purpose. And he'll give us all that we need, all the strength and energy, all that we have in Christ is all that we need. We overcome through the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives until the death. And therefore, hey, rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. Satan's been cast out permanently. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. Why? For the devil has come down to you having great wrath. What does that look like? Why is he so angry? He's angry because he just got kicked out, and he's angry because, as it says right there at the end of verse 12, he knows he's got just a little bit of time. So Satan makes up his mind. He's going to go to work with his great anger. What does he do? We pick it up in our text now, and it is a threefold attack. He's going to try to attack the woman. That fails. He's going to try to attack again. That's going to fail. He's going to try to attack the third time, not the woman, but her offspring. And ultimately, we know that we are victorious in Christ. Amen. And now, when the dragon saw that he'd been cast down to the earth, which expresses the fact that he's not all powerful. God has dominion and sovereignty, doesn't he? Cast him out. Satan was cast down to the earth, and so what does he do? He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. He hates Israel. Always has. Never has there ever been a nation so persecuted. Raises up enemies and tears her down. So he goes and he persecutes the woman who gave birth to the male child, that is the Lord Jesus. But divine intervention. Nothing can happen to you or a nation that is not Father filtered. In other words, what happens to you, God knows. He allows, causing all things to work together for good. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle. What in the world does that mean? That she might fly into the wilderness. It doesn't say specifically where that is. Some have suggested Petra. To this place where she is nourished and provided for supernaturally for a time. Here goes that time frame. A time and times and half a time away from the presence of the serpent. Divine intervention, the wings of a great eagle. Now that recalls Exodus chapter 19, where God delivered Israel through this miraculous deliverance out of Egypt. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, remember this, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians who held you in bondage, and how I bore you on eagle's wings." It's a way to express God, how he supernaturally delivered. When you think of wings, you think of speed, and you think of power, and you think of protection. That protection and that guidance that he supernaturally delivers by. So that is probably, based on historical and biblical precedent, what's in view here. God is going to supernaturally bear them and carry them into the wilderness and protect them for a time and half a time. That final 3.5 year period. All right. She goes into the wilderness. All right. Satan goes, all right, I failed. Try it again. Verse 15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. In the scripture, that flood is presented as something, an overwhelming force, even an army. Many places we see that in the scripture. I'll give you a few. In Isaiah 59, 19, so they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy comes in like a flood, an overwhelming force. I don't think it's literally talking about water coming out of Satan's mouth, but just that he stirs up and conjures up a force. Could be an army that comes against Israel as she's fleeing in the wilderness. But, wait a second, there's more. How about this? This specifically talks about the time of the end, the Antichrist. At that time of the end, the king of the south will engage him in battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. It's a picture of him doing his damage, and then he's coming up against Israel at that time. And we read, in continuing in Daniel chapter 11, about how he's going to move into the glorious land, and yet he shall come to his end. And at that time, the time of the end, in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, Michael is going to stand up. who we've already been introduced to, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, Daniel, the Jews, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation until that time, and at that time your people, Daniel, shall be delivered. Okay? That's all tying us back to Revelation chapter 12. Now, for your homework, I want you to take a look at Matthew 24, because that's a commentary on Revelation. And Jesus talks about at the halfway point, he says, oh, look out for the abomination of desolation. The Antichrist is going to defile that temple that's built. And when he does, be ready to flee and pray that your time of fleeing is not on the Sabbath or in the winter, because you're going to be fleeing for your very lives. It says those who are in Judea. Very Jewish, talking about Israel during that time. Now, back in our text, the serpent, he spews out the water like a flood. And surely that's going to work. No, but verse 16, divine intervention again. But the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon spewed out of his mouth. Again, looking back at biblical precedents. We don't have specifics here, but this overwhelming force that's coming against Israel, fleeing in the wilderness, is mentioned in a similar way in Exodus 15, 11 through 15. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing your wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. There's also a passage in Numbers chapter 16, verse 31 through 33, where God works supernaturally to devour his enemies by opening up the earth. The Bible says it this way. Now, it came to pass, as Moses finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed over them. Wow. Is God able to do that? In fact, we see a lot of earthquakes mentioned in the book of Revelation, and so probably reasonable to speculate, but understand it's just that. God's going to do something natural, supernatural, to devour or to take away this flood that comes upon his people. So another form of supernatural protection there. So, attack number two has been foiled supernaturally. Dragon not done yet, still has a little bit of time, gives up on pursuing after the woman. It says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God. Do you keep the commandments of God? Do you follow the Lord Jesus Christ? It says, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony or hold to the teachings of Christ. Now, specifically, who is that referring to? Probably, in my estimation, that is referring to the 144,000 Jewish evangelists who were sealed, who had the testimony of God. At least those are in view from chapter 7 and chapter 14. We're about to see them again. But even in a broader scope, we're on safe ground to say it is their converts, because it says all Israel, that remnant, shall be saved. They are going to hold to the testimony of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Go to Zechariah 13 and 14 for a further understanding of that remnant. Two-thirds will lose their lives. One-third will remain alive and be that remnant who hold to that testimony, that work in Israel. God says he's going to gather all the nations together against Israel, setting it up for that battle of Armageddon. All of this in the context of the end times. And so now, her offspring include the 144,000? Sure. The remnant that shall be saved of Israel? Sure. Some have suggested, and I think they are on safe ground, to say it is broader than that, and anybody who is saved during the tribulation, those who, as it says here, hold to the testimony or the teaching of Jesus Christ, are those who become targets of Satan specifically. Will many of them lose their lives? Yes. We saw it in chapter 7. Many will lose their lives, not the 144 that are sealed and protected, but many others will lose their lives as Satan pursues the woman and her offspring. As Satan, now watch this, because we're going to see it next time we get together in chapter 13, he is going to raise up and embolden a certain individual who we call the Antichrist. How many of you have heard of the Antichrist before? All right. Does anybody in here know who he is? Don't raise your hand. No. Does the Bible tell us who he is? No. I love the story I heard just the other day. It was an article that was written back in the 90s or 80s maybe. It talked about how this person who had done so much diligent study in the Bible had positively identified the Antichrist. Now it sounds funny, but who he identified as the Antichrist was Ronald Reagan and Pope John Paul. Don't be foolish. The Bible tells us much about the Antichrist, and that's what we're going to dig into. Satan is going to raise up this individual, and he will make a covenant with Israel. He will break it, and he will be the worst anti-Semite that ever lived. He will go against her. Satan hates Israel. You know what that means? I love Israel. And I believe what it says about Genesis 12:3, and I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. I believe what it says in Romans 15 about how we are to be a blessing to the Jews, not only in spiritual ways, but in material ways as well. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible says how great it will be when they are grafted back in as the original portion, the original vine is grafted back in, yielding blessings to all the nations. That's what's going to happen, and this is what's going to bring it about as they call out to the Messiah in their time of persecution. So we are to understand what's going on in these end times, but hey, don't forget about today, because Satan is alive and well. I want you to know for sure that he exists, okay? God doesn't create hell, an imaginary place, for an imaginary being, Satan. Hell is a real place, and Satan is a fallen angel who is powerful. He is a liar, he's a deceiver, and he's a murderer. He has temporary freedom and dominion. God's got him on a chain. I wish that chain was a little bit shorter. But nonetheless, he has dominion. Jesus even referred to him as the ruler of this world. Temporary dominion. God has ultimate sovereignty. Satan hates Israel and those who follow Jesus. Is it your testimony? Would you say it publicly in front of a court of law that you are a follower of Jesus Christ and the teachings of Scripture are true? Is that your testimony? Or is that convenient for you? If you were put on the spot and people were making fun of you, would you still hold to that testimony? If you were threatened with your very life unless you would recant that position, would you still hold true? What is the depth of your level of commitment? Satan will come after you. Satan will challenge you in every different area of your life. Today, would you resolve to hold firm to the teachings of Scripture, that when things get tough, you trust God? When people persecute you, you trust God, and you don't recant. You're not looking back. You believe and follow. Amen? You resolve that today, the world is going to tempt and test you away from those truths, I promise you, to where you're tired of following Jesus. It doesn't make sense. Well, if this world is all there is, then it doesn't make sense. But guess what? This world is not all there is. And as we sang earlier, His kingdom is forever. Amen? His kingdom is forever. And Satan will spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's his destiny. That is not our destiny. We'll get to that in Revelation 30. So beware of his schemes and his strategies. Put on the full armor of God. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities of darkness wickedness, the fallen angels. Put on the full armor of God, and we shall be victorious. Amen? What shall Satan do against the people of God? Have any victory over us? I think not. Hasn't he tried? Lock them up in prison. They convert the jailers. Torture them. They become the partakers of Christ's sufferings and heir to a better reward. You kill them. And they are ushered into the very presence of God with no more pain and no more sorrow. You release the believers and they will evangelize the world. Satan has no hold on you. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The victory belongs to us. You walk with him and trust him. You are invincible because God has decreed it to be so. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this insight into the activity of the evil one. We are aware of his schemes today and his hatred for you and for your people. We have seen what he plans to do even in the end times. Help us to understand the heavenly perspective and the divine truth of what lies behind the scenes. Help us to have victory and to walk in it. Lord, don't let us stray away outside of your will, for outside of your will we will be defeated and suffer loss. Though Satan cannot take our salvation, O God, he can take away our joy and our peace and our reward. So Lord, give us wisdom to follow diligently after you, to continue to run that race until we stand in your presence and hear your voice to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Bless these words to our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.